the title of today's conversation, and that is legacy power. You know, we're going to read. You'll remember how when Jesus was here on this earth, he came to accomplish a mission, and that was to reconnect humanity with our Creator God. Jesus went to the cross, he was crucified, he rose from the grave, and for 40 days, as we're going to read here in today's Bible story here in the Gospel of Luke and then also in the book of Acts, Jesus kept showing up in various places, having conversation with various people, really reinforcing this truth that Jesus was alive. And so the context of what we're going to read here today is really a couple of things. One, how sin destroys relationships. Would you agree with that? You know, it not only, you know, if I do something nefarious, if you will, against Robin, my wife, it's going to wound her. It's going to cause a rift in our relationship. And the same is true with God. Our sinful nature, our sinful choices create this kind of a rift or this chasm in our relationship with God. And so that's why Jesus came. His mission was to come and to bridge that gap and to kind of bring healing. And so what we're going to read today is how here in this Luke chapter 24, we're going to eavesdrop on a conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples. Sort of the last conversation, his last words to them before he departs the scene, exit stage right. Okay. So Luke chapter 24, I'm going to start reading at verse 44, Beto. In your Bibles or on the screen, or just listen, maybe picture the scene in your mind, try to put yourself there. Luke chapter 24, verse 44, this is what we read. Then Jesus said, "When I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said, "Yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You," Jesus says, "are witnesses of all these things." Now, would you write this down? Point number one in your app notes for those of you taking notes. Jesus' death and resurrection is a fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus' death and resurrection is a fulfillment of prophecy. You know, a few weeks ago, for those of you who are here or tuning in online, we looked at, there's like almost 50 Old Testament predictions that various people over the course of hundreds of years made about the Messiah. And particularly, the one that just jumps out at me so amazingly is what the prophet Isaiah wrote 700 years before Jesus ever arrived on the scene, which we looked at last weekend, is where he's making very detailed kind of intuitive comments and incredible detail how Jesus was going to be crucified. You know, just these amazing things. And Jesus comes along 700 years later after Isaiah sort of has this dream and says, this is what's going to happen to the Messiah. And he fulfills it one thing after another after another. You remember, you know, one of the most popular verses, you see this at every sporting event, John 3:16, right? Somebody's holding it up with the, you know, rainbow hair and stuff, John 3:16. And it's a popular verse because it describes Jesus's mission, right? It says, "For God loved the world so much that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him will not die, but will have an everlasting life." That's why Jesus came. The Bible teaches us that his mission was to offer humanity a way to restore our broken relationship with God. And so by Jesus's death and resurrection, he proves really how he is a fulfillment of prophecy. So consequently, point number two, write this down. Jesus's mission fulfillment provides forgiveness of sins. So all these things were said about Jesus. He comes on scene. He starts to fulfill these things one after another, proving really that the reason he came, he fulfills this mission that when you and I trust him, our sins can be forgiven. Now catch this. And Jesus tells us this in verse. You do know, don't you, that you have a role in whether your sins are forgiven or not? You know that? Jesus did his part, but you know what your part is? What my part is, we have to ask, right? That's what it tells us here. And there's, I think it's verse 47, or we'll talk about, we'll read it here coming up nonetheless. Verse 47, that's what it says. Jesus does his part, but our part is, my part is I have to repent. And so I just want to offer a word of hope to maybe some of you who are here, maybe those some of you who are tuning in online. If you feel dirty and sort of, you know, like God won't accept you, don't listen to the devil's whispers on that. Because the Bible, Jesus reinforces this truth here, that no matter what your sin is, no matter how bad it is, no matter how much carnage maybe your choices have even caused, Jesus came to restore that. He came to restore your heart. He came to restore your life. And he came to restore the peoples who are in your world. And so if you've created, made decisions that have impacted people negatively, and it's, and you should, and you feel bad about it, maybe you should feel bad about it. It doesn't have to stop there, does it? Because Jesus came to forgive and to redeem and to restore the dirty and the unforgivable. And so let's just, I just want to, before we go even further, let's just pray a prayer of forgiveness. Okay. I don't know if any of you did anything this past week that you're feeling kind of bad about. You know, maybe you could have been more patient with somebody, or maybe you could have been whatever, you know, but let's just say a prayer of forgiveness together. Okay. So everybody put your palms out in front of you, a posture of receptivity, nothing spiritual about it. It's just a discipline that I like to practice. And I know you do too. Let's take a deep breath. Just center down. Inhale together. Exhale. Good. Now just in your heart, just pray this. Have this conversation. Say, Jesus, thank you for doing the hard work on the cross. And please forgive me for the sin of my life. And if there's anything specific maybe that you're feeling weighted down about today, just say, Jesus, please forgive me for, and then you fill in the blank. I'm really feeling kind of bummed out about this, Jesus. Please forgive me for. Deep breath in. Exhale. Good. Okay. Go back to verse 46. 46. So Jesus says, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that his message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There's forgiveness of sins for all who what? Repent. He says, you are witnesses of all these things. And now Jesus says, I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. This is legacy power. Verse 50, then Jesus led them to Bethany, which was like just out on the outskirts of town, and lifting up his hands to heaven, he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, the Bible says, he left them and was taken up to heaven. Ooh, that's weird. You know, this act of Jesus being taken up into heaven in theological terms is what we would call the ascension. Have you heard that word? You ascend, you do what? You go up, and if you descend, you go down, right? So you rise up, you rise down. It's just called the ascension. And maybe in your Bibles, you might even have a title that says the ascension. That's what this is talking about. Okay, so it says, verse 52, let's finish out. So they worshiped him, and then they returned to Jerusalem filled with great joy. And they spent all of their time in the temple praising God. Now, why are they in the temple praising God? Why are these guys, after all this, why are they spending their time in the temple praising God? What are they waiting for? They're waiting for the Holy Spirit, right? Jesus says, he's coming. So they go back to, they're happy because Jesus says he's coming back, right? And they're excited, but they're spending their time in the temple waiting for the Spirit. So write this down, point number three. Jesus' ascension launched the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus' ascension launched the gift of the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is what we would call legacy power. Legacy power, okay? Now, I want you to go all the way back to the beginning of Luke chapter, this book, Luke chapter 1. I want you to look at a couple verses with me, okay? And then we're going to skip to the book of Acts. So we're going to jump around quite a bit here today. So Luke chapter 1, verse 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 1. This is what we read. Many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. They use the eyewitness reports circulating among us from the early disciples. Having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I also have decided to write an accurate account for you, most honorable Theophilus, so you can be certain of the truth of everything that was taught. Okay? So the Gospel of Luke is written by some guy who we assume is, what's his name? Probably Luke. And he's writing to some guy by the name of what? Theophilus, okay? And then he proceeds to write this letter, okay? Now skip forward to the book of Acts, okay? So from Luke, you go John, and then the next book is Acts. And so if you're a page turner, you know, on your Bible app, which is really great, just go to Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 1, and I want you to read a couple verses with me. Everybody got it? Okay, Acts chapter 1, verse 1, this is what we're told. In my first book, I told you, Theophilus. In my first book, what do you think that first book was? It's probably the book of Luke. Because why? Because he's writing to the same guy, right? Now, nobody knows who really wrote the book of Acts, by the way. And I'll unpack that here in a second. But we're assuming it's Luke because of how he writes. The way his syntax is, the words that he uses is so, you know, like if you compare the, you know how everybody says your signature is your own signature? You know? Well, Luke has his own signature. And the way he writes and the words that he uses are only found either in the Gospel of Luke or the book of Acts. And so we assume it's the same guy writing it. So he's writing to this friend, this person called Theophilus. And he says, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. Let me just stop here for a second. Anybody know what Luke did for a profession? He was a doctor. Why do you say that? How do you know he was a doctor? Because that's what you've been taught? Because some pastor told you that he was a doctor? You know, I'm always saying use the Bible to answer questions about the Bible. If you read in the book of Colossians chapter 4, verse 14... the Apostle Paul is writing a letter to the church in Colossians, in Colossae, and he says, my good friend Luke, Dr. Luke, sends his greetings. So we're told that Luke is a doctor. Now, why do I make a big deal about that? Well, some of the words that Luke uses in both the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts are medical terms. You normally wouldn't use them. They might mean the same thing in Greek, but Luke's choice reinforces this truth that he's a doctor. Now, why is that important? Okay, question. And I'm skipping all over here. Does anyone know what religious nationality Dr. Luke was raised in? Greek. Was Dr. Luke Greek or was he Jew? Okay, show of hands. He's one of the 12 disciples. How many of you think he was a Jew? Okay. How many of you think he was a Gentile? Okay. How many of you think this is a trick question? Dr. Luke was a Gentile. He was the only Gentile, catch this, among the 12 disciples. Anybody think that was a little bit scandalous? Jesus is preaching in a Jewish context. Dr. Luke wouldn't have even been allowed to go into the synagogue because he was considered unclean by the very people that Jesus was trying to reach. And that what that reinforces to me, brothers and sisters, and what it should reinforce to you is that Jesus' choice of Luke, no matter how controversial or scandalous it may have been, he still chose him to help carry on this mission to tell the world about God, the fact that God loves people. Luke was considered unclean. Luke would have been considered by the Jews as an outcast, and yet Jesus chose him. And the transferable concept for you and for me is that no matter what our background might be, no matter what baggage we might have or what people consider to be baggage in our life, Jesus still chooses us. He still invites us to be a part of his mission to help restore relationships with each other and with God. And that's what we would call good news. Jesus is in the business of using riffraff. Any riffraff in the house today? You know, let me hear you say out loud in unison the phrase, that's good news. You ready? One, two, three.
That's good news.
That's good news, brothers and sisters. Forgiveness is available for everyone. And God's invitation is for everyone to be on his team. Are you on God's team? You know, when Jesus ascended into heaven, he promised that God the Father was going to send his Holy Spirit to take his place, to help every Christ follower live their life, both Jew and Gentile, in a way that would bring honor to God. And Dr. Luke, who's writing this book, is a testimony of this truth. Cool stuff. So turn to your neighbor and say to them, Jesus wants you on his team. Jesus wants you and he wants me on his team. I think the whole purpose of the Gospel of Luke is we talk about living our life with legacy traction, generational traction, is the fact that Jesus chooses you, whether you're a clean Jew or a dirty Gentile. He wants you. He wants me on his team. Somebody say amen to that.
Amen.
So look at verse 3. He continues to write to his buddy Theophilus. So it says, during the 40 days after Jesus suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once when they were eating with them, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized you with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? Jesus replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they're not for you to know, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You know, when I read verse 6, where these, what were the Jews looking forward to? They were looking forward to when they would become world dominators, right? They were looking to this time when the Messiah would come, would march into their region, and that reestablish Israel as top dog, right? King of the hill, top of the food chain, down with the Romans, up with the Jews. Are you with me? And sometimes I wonder if the disciples are like little children on a road trip. You ever gone taken a road trip, parents, with kids? Are we there yet? How much longer? Are we there yet? And that's what they're saying, like, Jesus, here, look at it in verse 6. Are we there yet, Jesus? How much longer before you establish your kingdom? Hey, Mom, are we there yet? I'm tired of sitting in the car, Dad. Are we there yet? Hey, Jesus, are we there yet? Hey, Jesus, is now the time? How about now? Is now the time? They kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel? How about now? Are we there yet? How much longer, Jesus, are we going to have to wait for you to free Israel and restore your kingdom? And you know what I love about Jesus' response in verse 27 or verse 7? Jesus does not scold his disciples for their incessant badgering. You know what my dad did when he would be driving? He'd be doing one of these. He'd have his arm behind the chair trying to grab my knee so he could squeeze it to get me to be quiet, right? Parents, you don't do that, do you? You never lose your cool, do you, with your kids? But Jesus doesn't pop a cork, does he? He doesn't say, guys, enough, stop asking me that question, does he? So what's the transferable concept? Jesus is not put off by your or my constant badgering. When you go to God over and over and over with the same request or same thought or same concern, he's okay with it. He can handle it. Jesus, are you going to do it now? How about now? Have I waited long enough? How much longer, Elena, do I have to wait? I've already waited 30 years. Do I have to wait another day? Come on, Jesus, are we there yet? And Jesus just lovingly receives us. It's okay for you and me to constantly ask Jesus and go to him with requests. But we need to understand is we may not always get an answer. You know, here's what I find particularly intriguing about Jesus' response here in verse 7. Jesus doesn't deny that the Jews will one day rule their region. He doesn't say that. He only says that the time of that occurring is up to the Father. So in my interpretation, and you can take it for what it's worth, my translation is that there will be a day when the nation of Israel will be top dog. So apply this truth, proposed truth, to the events of what's taking place right now in our world. Show of hands, how many of you are paying attention to what's going on in Israel right now? Okay, some of you closer than others. Are you listening to the rhetoric being spewed by the Israel haters? Do y'all grasp the spiritual significance of what the anti-Jewish nations are trying to prevent? Jesus said that he's coming back. Point number 4 in your notes. Jesus is coming back. Jesus promised prior to his ascension into heaven that he would return. And when he returns, don't miss this, God the Father is going to establish this new kingdom here on earth. And that's what the Jews are waiting for. The anti-Israel haters are basically spewing the devil's conviction that if the nation of Israel can be destroyed, then that will prevent the return of Jesus. Let that sink in. That's what they believe. It's not about oil. This war is not about money. It's not even about land. It's all about the obliteration of a nation that Jesus has a heart for. The Arab nations are trying to destroy Jesus because even in their religious minds, no nation of Israel means no need for Jesus to come back. No return of Jesus, no godly kingdom. Which is why this is a spiritual war. Are you with me? And even though as Americans we are oceans away in distance, you and I are a part of it. Why? Because from what Luke illustrates here, he invites Gentiles to be a part of his kingdom. He invites you and me to be on his team. And with the second coming of Jesus, the launch of this new world will ensue. But until that happens, we have work to do. So I don't know if you're paying attention or how much energy you're putting into this Israel thing, but it is a big leagues deal. And when you read the Bible, and particularly move into to the end times of Revelation, Israel's like, they're right in the middle of it. This is a holy war. Let's finish. I've got to start the way on the plane here, okay? Let's look at verse 6. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? Are we there yet? He replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates. They're not for you to know, but you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses throughout the world telling people about them. Verse 9. After saying this, Jesus was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. Can you picture that in your mind? You're kind of watching him. All of a sudden, Jesus starts to float. I don't know. He starts to ascend. He starts to move to the place. And some of us have been in the place where they say Jesus was, right? And you're watching and watching. All of a sudden, you can't see him anymore. And it's just cloud cover, right? And as they strained to see, verse 10, him rising into heaven, two white-robed men. What do you think they were? Angels, right? Suddenly stood among them, saying, men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way that you saw him go. So what does that mean? When Jesus comes back, how are we going to know? You're going to see him. You know, the Bible tells us we're going to be bamboozled. Because somebody's going to come on the scene and they're going to do all these miracles. And we're going to go, oh, there's Jesus. Oh, look, that's got to be Jesus. That's got to be the Messiah. And he's just saying, nope, remember, I'm going to come back the same way I came. There's going to be lots of fanfare. You know, earlier when we read in Luke chapter 24 about after Jesus' ascension, we're told how the disciples returned to Jerusalem. They filled with great joy. They're worshiping in the temple until the Holy Spirit can come upon them, which is about to be given. If you read a little bit further in Acts, which is going to happen in a couple of days. But what I propose, what's the purpose of the Holy Spirit, friends? The purpose of the Holy Spirit, his role in the kingdom is to guide and empower us as followers of Jesus to preach the good news of Jesus' mission. So write this down, point four, point five and six. I'll give them both to you. Spending time in the temple is important, but don't stay there. Spending time in the temple is important, but don't stay there. And then number six, once you trust Jesus with your life, he commissions you with his kingdom purpose. Once you trust Jesus with your life, he commissions you. You know what one of my favorite parts of the story is, and I'm going to start to land the plane here for sure. Moving down. One of my favorite parts of this story is how the disciples are staring up in the sky as Jesus flies away. How long do you think they stood there looking up into the heavens?
5 minutes.
5 minutes? Maybe longer? Half an hour? 2 hours? 30 seconds? I'm done. I was hungry. Let's go get some food, you know. I don't know how long they stared after Jesus before the angels delivered this message that Jesus would return one day to heaven. But why stare into heaven? Put yourself in their sandals. Why are they staring into heaven? You know, had I been there that day, you probably would have heard me say out loud, "Don't go, Jesus! I still got some questions unanswered. You can't leave me yet. Jesus, are you with me? I'm not ready for you to go." And the transferable concept that I would personally take away from this story, and I encourage you to as well, and this is where the rubber hits the road in your life, is that faith involves doing kingdom stuff without all the answers. You know, one question I get all asked a lot, "Pastor Mike, what's God's will for my life?" You ever ask that question? How am I supposed to know what I'm supposed to do with my life? I don't know, Pastor Mike, what choice I'm supposed to make. And you know what I tell them? You know what I often respond? How do I know? How can you know God's will in your life? Do what you love. What do you like to do? Do that. Well, how do I know it's the right thing? You don't. But do it anyways. Because God's given you a love for some things that he's not given me a love for. You know, some of you love to cook. Use cooking as a way to spread the good news of Jesus. If you like to cook, Denise, you should be bringing cookies to your pastor every Sunday. Or if not your pastor, at least your neighbor, right? What do you love to do? Can God use the love of motorcycling to touch people with his encouragement? Can God love the ocean and fishing and nature. Do what you love. Don't sit around and wait until you get the plan. You're going to be waiting forever. Some of us plan and plan and plan and plan. We never really get started. Get started. It's a whole lot easier to move a car when it's, or, you know, to steer a car when it's moving than when it's in place. How do I know God's plan for my life? How do I know what school I should go to, right, Morgan? Just apply and go somewhere. And if you don't like it, go somewhere else. You do know, don't you, that the devil loves it when we're paralyzed by fear? But Jesus promises us legacy power, and the Holy Spirit is for you and for me to help us keep moving forward in life, to keep shining our light for Jesus, to be loving people. Can God use football, the love of football, to touch people's lives? What do you think, coach? Yeah. What do you love to do? Elizabeth, can God use knitting beanies to touch people's lives? Yeah. Do what you love. You like to play soccer, Lexi? Use soccer to touch people's lives, right? What is it that God loves his place in your heart? Okay. Once you trust Jesus with your life, he commissions you with his kingdom purpose. And part of your individual kingdom responsibility is to use the things that you naturally love doing to share Jesus' love with people. I have a neighbor, I'll close with this, promise. This morning I saw him when I was leaving the church. I was coming over here like whatever time, super early. He was out walking his dog, and you know how I got to know him? By playing golf with him. He was a friend. He's a friend of Kirk's. Kirk likes to play golf. Kirk went to play golf with him. He invited me to come along, and now he's my friend. And I see him walking his dog, and we'll stop and we'll talk. And it's not spiritual stuff, but am I salt and light? If you're a great people person, great at networking, use your network to benefit others. Do what you love, okay? David joining me on stage. Let's wrap it up. We're going to say one final prayer, and we're going to ask God's Holy Spirit to fill us with his legacy power so that whatever you love doing this week, you can touch someone's life. You want to do that? Okay, so palms open. Let's take a deep breath in. Those of you at home tuning online, take a deep breath in. Hold it. Exhale. Now pray this in your heart. Just say, Holy Spirit, please fill me with your legacy power. And please use me this week as I do the things that I love to touch the people in my social circles with positivity. Now, I'd like for you to identify one thing in your mind that you enjoy doing. Think about it. Envision it. What do you like doing? Now, pray this. Say, Holy Spirit, thank you for giving me a love for, and then you fill in the blank. Say, please help me to use it as a bridge to talk to people about Jesus. Please fill me up with your legacy power. Deep breath in. Exhale. Good. Would you stand, please, as we close our conversation? Palms open. That includes those of you watching online, palms open. Sisters and brothers, I bless you today with an increased measure of courage to know that as you step out and to do the things that you love, that you are going to touch people positively. Now understand the devil's going to try to throw a wrench in the going to try to cause you to blow a gasket, right? When you blow a gasket, ask for forgiveness and keep moving forward. But I bless you with an increased measure of God's legacy power, His Holy Spirit, to change people's lives. I bless you in the name of God the Father, Jesus the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen and amen. Hug somebody as you leave today. Thanks for tuning in. Bye-bye. Yeah.